So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you are there, would you stand with me tonight as we read the scripture? We'll begin reading in verse number 14. Familiar verse of scripture here, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. Something that I often try to emphasize in my preaching is the need for us to be right with God on the inside. And that being the primary concern in our sanctification. That you hear me say often that the measure of our spirituality is not simply what is on the outside, but rather what's really truly going on in the heart. If all we're concerned about is the outside, then we're actually more like the Pharisees than we are like Christ. Because God is concerned with the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I also, in that discussion, usually emphasize the fact as well that if things are right in the heart, it's going to be reflected on the outside. It's going to change the way that we behave and the way that we act. And I think it's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that God is primarily concerned with what is going on in the heart, but that He is also concerned with our holiness in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, and even in our associations. God is concerned with what we do. There are people, there is a mentality out there that basically says that because we have this liberty in Christ, because our sins have been forgiven, and we are no longer under the law, that God is only concerned with what's going on the inside, and what's on the outside doesn't really matter. And there are two major problems with that. First of all, when we disconnect in our mind that which is happening with our actions and that which is going on in the heart. There is a connection there. I mean, after all, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if the things that are coming out of my mouth are carnal and wicked and ungodly, it's a pretty good sign that what's going on in the inside is messed up too. The second problem with that is that it really gives people this idea in their mind, and it's almost like we convince ourselves that somehow God is unconcerned with what we do with our life here on this earth. And that could not be further from the truth. God has saved us, delivered us from our sin, from our self, from the penalty of sin, from the bondage of sin. And he has called us to be a holy people unto him. A people who would reflect his righteousness and his holiness. And as I consider this subject from Scripture, and really even just in the last few weeks, the Lord has really brought this into view for me as I've just in my own personal Bible reading and things. This concept and this idea that I believe is taught throughout Scripture, that if we truly want the presence of God and the power of God in our lives, there is a connection between God's willingness to use us, to work in us, to empower us, and the holiness of our lives. There's a connection. I want the power of God on my life. I plead for the power of God in our church. And the more that I study Scripture, the more convinced I become that we often forfeit the power of God in our lives by our carnality, our worldliness. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we find that familiar verse that says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it goes on and it talks about how to be filled with the Spirit. But stop for a moment and consider why the Lord would use that illustration, that concept, and this contrast between being filled with the Spirit and being drunk with wine. Have you ever stopped and just thought about that for a minute? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a contrasting statement. Now, I know I've told you before and explained to you before that I believe one of the reasons for that illustration is that we are to be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit of God in the same way that a person who is under the influence of alcohol is affected by that alcohol. We are also to be affected by the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. I believe that that is true. There's a parallel. But think about it for a minute. He says, don't do this, but do this. And by that very statement, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. By that very statement, what he's saying is this: you cannot be both drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit. You can't. It is absolutely impossible for you to be walking in the Spirit while under the influence of alcohol or drugs or any other substance. Okay, so then that begs the question, what other things might there be in my life that cannot be true? Like, these two things cannot be true at the same time. I cannot be filled with the Spirit, and what else? Galatians 5 says it this way, in Galatians 5 verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, so if I am fulfilling the lusts of my flesh, I am not walking in the Spirit. Because these two things cannot be true at the same time. It cannot be true that I am both filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and fulfilling the lusts of my flesh. These things are contrary. It says there in Galatians 5 that the flesh and the Spirit are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, what I'm getting at tonight is that it is impossible for us to have it both ways. It is impossible for us to be walking and living in the lusts of our flesh, in the carnality of our flesh, and still be walking in the fullness and power of the Spirit of God. These two things cannot exist simultaneously. Here in our passage of Scripture that we read here tonight, these questions are asked, right? It asks this question beginning in verse number 14, right after the colon there. It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I mean, think about this for a minute. Boys, listen up over here. Think about this for a minute. You cannot have light and darkness in the same place. Now, there are varying degrees of light, but light and darkness don't exist in the same space. When the lights come on, the darkness leaves. And anywhere there is light, there is no darkness. And anywhere there is true darkness, there is no light. And he's using this to say, listen, you are now holy in the Lord, and therefore there should not be this friendliness and fellowship with the world. Don't link yourself together with unbelievers. That's clear. I mean, it's a clear command. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But then he talks about even fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath light or with Christ with Belial? What kind of partnership is there between Christ and Satan? I mean, just the statement, those words coming out of my mouth feels blasphemous. That Christ and Satan could even be mentioned in the same sentence as if there was some agreement, some partnership that they had together. And yet at the same time, the people who claim to be Christ's oftentimes want to say, well, I am the Lord's and I love God, and yet we fill our time and our minds and our hearts with the things of the world that are so contrary to Him and to His nature and to His godliness, and they're full of the things of Satan. Do you realize we live in a satanic world? He's the god of this world. And when we allow ourselves this closeness with the world, we act in a way that is contrary to our new nature in Christ. It is contrary to Christ Himself. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 6 and go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And tonight, I want you to understand, I'm not angry, I'm not upset, but I am very passionate about this, because I believe that we far too often find ourselves comfortable in the world around philosophies and attitudes and ideas and words and behaviors and actions that are contrary to the very nature of Christ. And we find ourselves kind of rubbing shoulders with the world and then wondering why we lack the power of God. We're in 1 Corinthians 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 14, and notice what it says here. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, what is he talking about here? Anyone? That was an honest question. What's he talking about? The cup of blessing which we bless, the bread that we take, right? What is it? It's the Lord's Supper. Thank you. It's the Lord's Supper. This is something that we do as a church body, as a church family. We come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord's death. And he says that when we do this, this is the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is the communion of the body of Christ. In other words, it's not only an expression to ourselves of a remembrance of what Christ did for us, but it's that which bonds us together as a church family, that we're reminded that we have communion, we have fellowship one with another in Christ. And the reason that we have fellowship, think about this, we are blood brothers. I mean, have you ever seen that before where, and this is not a godly thing to do, it's not a biblical thing to do, but you ever seen that before where two people would maybe like cut their hand and draw blood and then shake hands, and they'd say, you know, we're blood brothers now, we've shed some blood and now we've, you know, mixed our blood, somehow we've got this bond. We, I'm not trying to be grotesque tonight. We have a bond tonight, communion with one another, because of the blood of Christ. He shed his blood for us. His body was broken for us, that we might be forgiven. And now in Christ, we have communion. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, here's what we're doing. We're saying, I am identifying myself with Christ, reminding myself of what he did for me. And we together, we do this together as a church family. We don't do this individually. We don't do this on our own. It's an ordinance of the New Testament church. We do it because we have communion in Christ because of his blood and because of his body that was broken for us. Verse number 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifices, sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Listen to this. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then he makes this statement, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, here's what he's saying. There are certain decisions we need to make about what things that go on in this world we are going to associate with and that we are going to be involved with. And the reason that we do that is not because we are under bondage to the law, but the reason that we do that is because not everything is good for us spiritually. Not everything in this world, sure, it's lawful. You can go and do whatever you want to do. If you're saved, you're not going to go to hell. But that doesn't mean it's a good thing. It doesn't mean that it's going to make you closer to God. It doesn't mean that it's going to help you to grow in Christ. And there are things that you can do as a Christian that, no, you will not forfeit your salvation, but you will forfeit the opportunity to live in the presence of God, in close fellowship with God, and have the power of God on your life. So all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. You cannot have it both ways. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. These two things cannot exist at the same time. And so tonight, from the scriptures, I want to call you and me to holiness. That we might strive to be holy and pleasing to the Lord, not only on the inside, but also on the outside, that we might truly know fellowship with God and the power of God in our lives. As we go back to 2 Corinthians 6, I want to give you several reasons that we must strive to be holy. Number one, we must strive to be holy because God is holy. We must strive to be holy because God is holy. Look, if you will, at again, verse number 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Who is the righteous one? Obviously, that's Christ. Now, we are righteous because we are in Christ. Then he says, what communion hath light with darkness, who is light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. 1 John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he which believeth, or that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, he's calling us to holiness on the merits of who he is. The appeal, the call to be holy is based on the nature of God himself. The ultimate goal in holiness, please don't miss this, this is very important. The ultimate goal in holiness is not to be different from the world. But rather to be like our Savior. We get off track when we go down this road of thinking that the end goal is to be different from the world. That's why you've got groups like the Amish that separate themselves from the world and they kind of go back, you know, in time, in terms of their ways and things that they associate themselves, because they've embraced this idea that somehow holiness is just being different than the world. That's not the goal. The goal is to be like him. And he is holy. Are you tonight striving to be like Jesus? Now, that has to do, in part, with, for instance, how we would treat one another. A lot of times that's what people focus on when they think of, well, I'm going to be like Christ. I need to love like Christ loved. That's certainly part of it, absolutely. But can I remind you that the Bible teaches us that Christ is holy and harmless and separate from sinners? That he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. That in Hebrews 12 it tells us that Christ suffered contradiction of sinners against himself. In other words, Christ's likeness is in part holiness. Go over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The first call to holiness is that we would strive to be like him. The Lord wants us to be like him. Have you ever stopped to consider that we please God when we are like him? In fact, this is a condition for drawing close to God. It's to conform to him and his ways. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is dealing with that Samaritan woman and teaching her about worship. And he says that the Father is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But here's what he says in that. He says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, in order to draw nigh to God, you have to assimilate to him. You have to conform to him. God is a spirit, and therefore the only worship that is pleasing to him is spiritual worship. So there's this principle, this idea, that if we are going to honor the Lord, we do so as we become more like him. The call to holiness is primarily because he is holy. In the Old Testament, when the Lord called out a people for his name, he made this statement several times that I will be with them, that I will be their God. But he said that you need this. In fact, this is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, I have separated you from everyone else on the earth. I've called you by my name, and now here's my desire for you. Be like me, that the world can see me through you. We are to be holy because he is holy. Secondly, so we go back to 2 Corinthians 6. We are to be holy because he is among us. The holy God that we speak of tonight, the one that we sang to a few moments ago about his holiness, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that God is with us. He is in our midst. He is in our presence. Look what it says in verse 16 here. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And then he says this, "For ye are the temple of the living God." Now, there are a couple of aspects to that. Ye are the temple of the living God. One is that you, as an individual Christian, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence within your body. I don't know exactly how that works, or exactly even necessarily what all that means, but I do know this, that God said that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it even asks the question, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body belongs to him. It is his temple. That means everything you do, you're bringing God into it with you. So, if Jesus was sitting next to you, while you were looking at things on your phone, or computer screen, or talking to a coworker, or watching what you were watching on TV, what would you think of that? After all, he is with you because he's in you. He said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them." There's a very real sense in which you and I are the hands and feet of the Lord here on this earth. And everywhere you go and everything you do, you're taking him with you. You're the temple of the living God. There's another aspect to this, because we individually have God within us, but we as a church are the temple. I had someone kind of take issue with a statement of faith at one point, because in that statement of faith, it said that the New Testament church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the person took issue and they said, "Well, wait a second here. Our bodies Individually, we individually are the temple. The church isn't the temple. Oh, really? Take a look here. Verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. Let me ask you this question. The King James Bible. Is ye singular or plural? Plural. Always plural. If you see thee, thou, thy, thine, that's singular. That's you. That is you as an individual. If you see ye, you, your, yours, that is always plural. It's speaking to a group. In every case. In every case. It's one of the reasons that I'm thankful for just how precise the King James Bible is. It's consistent every single time. If you look at any of the modern translations, you lose that entirely. But if you see it in the King James, it's there. You go back to the Greek, go back to the Hebrew. Every time, thee, thou, singular. Ye, your, plural. And here he says, ye are the temple. We individually are the temple of the Holy Ghost. But we corporately are also the temple. What is a temple? A temple is a house, a dwelling place. You remember what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Over in Revelation, we find him revealed as the one who is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the midst. First Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says to him, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, the church is also the temple of God. And so here we are as individual Christians who worship and serve a holy and righteous God, who have him dwelling within us, who as a church represent, we are the temple of the living God. And let me just ask you, are you trying to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils? Are you trying to be a Christian and yet at the same time live, act, talk, think just like the world? The things you laugh at? You know, Proverbs tells us that fools make a mock at sin. We live in a foolish world that makes just, they think it's all a big joke. God forbid that we would do that. That we would dare to find our entertainment in the very things that Christ died for. As we seek to approach the Lord, I want to remind you that there's a requirement. He makes certain requirements. Do you remember over in Exodus chapter 3? Moses there at the burning bush encounters the Lord. You remember what the Lord says to him? Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. You don't walk on holy ground in the same way that you walk on other ground. Because in the presence of the Lord, there's a certain reverence. There is a certain expectation. You don't just go trampling over this. Genesis chapter 35, as Jacob is going back up to Bethel to meet with God, there's something in him that causes him to go to his family, and he says to him, listen, put away those strange gods, those idols that you've got with you. Take the earrings out of your ears, because we're going up to Bethel. We're going up to the house of God, and we can't approach God with things in our lives and things in our possession that are dishonoring to the Lord and contrary to Him. In other words, we can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. So there's some things that have to go. Are there some things that have to go in our life? If we really want the power of God, if we really want to know the presence of God, if we really want to be in fellowship with God, are there some things that need to change? We're to be holy because He's holy. We're to be holy because He is with us. We are in His presence. Thirdly, we're to be holy because of the fear of God. Yes, the fear of God is still in force today. We are still expected to live life in the fear of God. Chapter 7 here in verse number 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Could it be that we have gotten so comfortable with the Lord? Maybe we just have forgotten who He is. That we've lost our fear, we've lost our reverence. Can I remind you that the third commandment that God gave to His people was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That does not only mean don't use God's name as a curse word. That's not actually what that commandment means. Now, it would certainly encompass that. But to take something in vain means to treat it as nothing, to treat it lightly. This is one of the reasons I think we need to be very careful about even just uttering the name of the Lord in a flippant way. It's one reason that we need to be very careful. Listen, I don't tell jokes that include God. You might think, oh, it's a clean joke. It's fun. No, this is God. He's not a punchline. I think we need to be careful about how vainly sometimes we pray with vain repetitions. How vainly we approach God when we read our Bible. How vainly we approach God when we come to church and our mind is on everything else. We're taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Where's the fear of God? Where is a holy reverence? He said we are to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 1, we won't take the time to go there. We read it earlier where he said, be holy as I am holy. But then he said, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth, right? He goes on and describes that. And then he says this, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. There ought to be something in us that goes, whew. I'm talking to God. God's watching me. God cares. We're to be holy because he's holy. We're to be holy because he's like us. We're to be holy because of the fear of God, because we live in the fear of God. But I want you to notice this also. Look what he says then, because this is the action that we're called to, right? Verse number 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." We're to be cleansed from filthiness in flesh and spirit. That is what is going on inwardly, our thought life, our heart, and in our flesh, and in our body. The things that we do, the words that we say, the places we go, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we eat, drink, do all to the glory of God. But notice, he says, let us cleanse ourselves. In other words, this is an active command. It's not something that just is going to happen naturally on its own. Some people just kind of have this idea, well, you know, as long as I'm saved and I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, then I guess, you know. Well, listen, those things are necessary and important for our growth, but this is a commandment to actively and intentionally cleanse ourselves. That means that we've got to take a look at what's going on in the flesh and in the spirit and ask ourselves, is this honoring to the Lord? And if not, it needs to be cleansed out of our lives. It needs to go. As a church, I wonder how many things, honestly, I wonder how many things that we let creep in and we just kind of ignore them, we don't deal with them, we don't address them because we're concerned about relationships, trying not to offend people. Can I tell you what I'm burdened about? I'm burdened that sometimes, in effort to not offend people, we offend God. I'm glad for every person who's here. But we ought to be more concerned that he's here. And if that means that some individual is going to get offended and leave, they have to go, listen, I love you. But there's not one of us here that's more important, that our presence here is more important than the presence of the Spirit of God. Tonight I'm not addressing anything in particular that I know of. But I am saying tonight that I believe with confidence that God is leading us as a church to study these things, to consider these things, and the importance of cleansing ourselves that we might be used of Him. And I want you to know that I think that there might be some things that God is going to say to us as individuals or as a church, this needs to go. And my request to you is this, that if God reveals something, we'll surrender it. That there'd be nothing that we would cling to so tightly that we would grieve the Spirit of God. I believe that God has placed us here. I believe He's put this church here so that we can be light in a dark world. But you understand, we are not light. He is the light. The only light we have is Him shining through us. We need His power. We need His presence. And so tonight, if there's anything that needs to go, because He is holy and He is with you, would you tonight be willing to give that to Him and say, Lord, I want to cleanse this out of my life. I'm willing to get rid of this and do away with this because I want You more. What's in your life that cannot exist alongside of Christ?